Be turning to Romans chapter number 2, and I'll catch up with you in just a minute. And I've been preaching to you now for about a week about the goodness of God. And you and I have discovered that God is a good God. As a matter of fact, Psalm 52:1 tells us that the goodness of God endureth continually, that God is good. And ladies and gentlemen, there's never a time that God is not good. And the goodness of God, and we've been discovering, and that is we've been learning, that when you read through the Bible and you get to know a little bit about God, that is if you try to develop a biblical theology, that is a view of God that is Bible-centered and Bible-based, then you will learn about the goodness of God. And we've discovered that a little bit about the goodness of God's person, that is that God in His essential being is good. And as a matter of fact, God is the definition of what good is. And everything that God made, when He created, ladies and gentlemen, it was all good. As a matter of fact, the writer tells us, Moses, at the end of chapter number 1, that God said it was very good. And indeed it was. And there was no evil, there was nothing wrong, and there was nothing bad until, of course, the devil came along and tempted Eve, and she believed the lies of the devil and ate the fruit from the knowledge of not just good, but the knowledge of good and evil. And now because of her sin, Eve and Adam, because of his sin, they know not only good, but now they know evil. Now we know that God is good and the devil is evil. And ladies and gentlemen, you got to get that nailed down in your heart. And that's God's good and He's good all the time, and the devil is evil and he's evil all the time. And God is good. He's good in His person. And the fact that God is good in His essential being means, ladies and gentlemen, it speaks to God's moral purity, that God is absolutely holy and completely righteous. He's good. It also speaks to His faithful integrity, and that is that God is dependable and truthful, and everything that God promises, God will do. And the reason why is because He's good. It also speaks to His unconditional love, and that is that God is a benevolent God who loves us and extends mercy to us when we don't deserve it. Grace, ladies and gentlemen, everywhere we turn, God's benevolence and His mercy and His grace, and the reason why is because He is good. And He's a good God. We talked about the goodness of God's person. I began to preach a little bit about the goodness of God's provision. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that this good God has provided good things for us. As a matter of fact, every good and perfect gift, ladies and gentlemen, it comes from the Father of lights. James tells us in James chapter number 1, God is a good God who provides good things for us. When we're talking about God's good provision for us, we're talking about the supply that He provides. That is, He just supplies what we need. And that is, the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:19 that my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And He does. Whether it be your physical needs, God's been supplying our physical needs. He created a planet, ladies and gentlemen, that is able to provide what we need so that we can have something to eat. Whether it be the fruit on the trees, or whether it be the crops that grow, or whether it be the animals that God provided for us. But God has provided our physical needs. And I tell you, He's provided our emotional needs. And that is that while the body needs food, the soul needs relationships. And God has made us in such a way, we didn't make ourselves this way, but God made us in such a way that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are able to relate at a very personal level with other individuals. And as a result of that, God is meeting our needs, whether it be the relationship that you have within your marriage or with your kids or your grandkids, or whether it be the friends you have, the church family that you're connected to, and your relationship with God who lives on the inside of you. But you and I, God has provided what we need. He's provided what it is that we need physically, and He's provided what we need emotionally, and you and I have been discovering that He's provided what we need spiritually, and He's provided new life. We need everlasting life, and God has provided that for us, and He has done so in Christ. God has provided what we need. There is, ladies and gentlemen, when we're talking about God's provision, that God is so good to us that He provides what we need, there is indeed the supply that He provides. And then we began looking this past Sunday night at the salvation that He provides. And that is that God is so good to us that, ladies and gentlemen, He has provided the greatest thing that we need, and that is that we our great need for salvation. And God has provided that for us. That is to be saved from the condition of sin that we're in, to be saved from the wrath of God that we're under, to be saved from the condemnation that is upon us because of our sinful condition. And that is that God has so operated that He has provided that for us. Now listen, if God hadn't have provided it, we could have never had it. And that is salvation is something that you and I don't deserve. Salvation is something that you and I could never have earned. But I tell you, this holy and righteous God is such a good God. He is so good, ladies and gentlemen, that He provided salvation for us. Now, this past Sunday night, I preached to you a little bit about that. I preached to you about the Redeemer that God's goodness sent to us. And that is, God is so good that He sent a Redeemer to save us from our sin. We looked at John chapter number 3, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world. He loved us so much, ladies and gentlemen, that He gave His only begotten Son, and so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." For God didn't send, He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Think about it and just remember with me about the Redeemer that God sent. That is, God is so good, that is, He is so good that He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, born of a virgin, ladies and gentlemen, laid in that manger, and Jesus humbled Himself, came into this world, went to the cross, and died on that cross for us. You remember we talked about that this past Sunday night, this Redeemer that God in His goodness sent to us, to this planet, to become a man so that He could die for us in our place, bear our sins in His own body as He hung there on that tree. And ladies and gentlemen, He bore the wrath of God against us. He took our place. He died for us. That's how much He loved us. And listen to me now, the reason why He did it is so that you could be saved. Now listen, if that's not good, God's goodness, I don't know what is. If there's nothing else that says God's a good God, that ought to be enough. And that is that God would send the Redeemer and that He would send Him to us, this planet, so that He could die for us on the cross. And the goodness of God's salvation, the salvation that He provides includes the Redeemer that God's goodness sent to us. And so I want to preach to you for a little while about the repentance that God's goodness leads us to. If you found your place in Romans chapter number 2, I'm going to give you a little bit of context leading up to verse number 4 in this passage of Scripture. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 2, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." Now, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in chapter number 1 has established the fact that the pagan Gentiles are sinful and rebellious against God. As a matter of fact, in the first two chapters, actually the first 2.5 chapters of this book, he's establishing the fact that all of us are sinners. As he says in chapter number 3, that God has concluded all, A-double-L, everyone under sin. In chapter number 1, he spends a lot of time just dealing with Gentiles. That is, Gentiles who have creation all around them, and yet they've rejected the light of creation, turned away from it, and rejected the light that they have. Therefore, they are, according to chapter number 1, they are without excuse. Chapter 1 of verse number 20. That is, they are without excuse. And so in chapter number 2, he seems to be turning to maybe the Jewish audience that would stand in judgment of the Gentiles. And he tells them in the verse that we just read that they also are without excuse. The Gentiles that would look, the Jews that would look at the Gentiles and stand in judgment on them, That is, as Paul is writing in Romans chapter number 1, and he's saying that all of the pagans who have rejected God and turned away from God and have turned to an adulterous homosexual lifestyle, that have embraced that, that have turned to all kinds of wickedness and don't even like to retain God in their mind at all, have completely rejected Him, that they are under the judgment of God, that God's pulled His hand back from them, and most of the Jewish people would say amen to that. Amen to the judgment of God upon the Gentiles. But in chapter number 2, the apostle turns to them as they stand in judgment of the Gentiles, and he tells them that you also, those of you that are standing in judgment, you also are without any kind of excuse. And the reason why is because all the while that you're condemning the others, you yourself are doing the same thing. In other words, they would condemn the Gentiles for turning to a lifestyle of adultery, but Jesus would tell the Jews that, listen, if you've looked upon someone with a lusting heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. They would take the Ten Commandments and say, well, listen, thou shalt not murder, but Jesus would say, if you hate your brother without a cause, you already have murder already in your heart, and you're guilty before God. And Jesus helped them understand that, listen, the commandments were not just given so that you and I can examine the lives of others who may be breaking those commandments, but they also deal with our own hearts. And the Lord is saying that you are condemning others while you're doing the same thing. That is, that they are play actors, they're hypocrites, as we would call them. Standing in judgment while you yourself, that is, standing in judgment of sinners while you're a sinner. Standing in judgment of sinners while you are a sinner. In verse number 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That is, the judgment of God is not only upon the Gentiles, but now it's also upon the Jews as well, who are standing in judgment of the Gentiles, because all the while the Jews stand in judgment, they have been doing the same things. And the judgment of God, ladies and gentlemen, is according to truth. That is, God knows everything about everybody, and His judgment, therefore, is a righteous judgment. And then in verse number 3, he gets to talking about the goodness of God. Listen to what he writes. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And that is, you're judging the Gentiles where you're guilty of sin, and that is, you look at the Gentiles who are sinners and say you're guilty of sin, you deserve the judgment of God, but you're a sinner too. Hey, Jews, you're a sinner too. You are sinners, and therefore, you're under just as much condemnation as well. Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Now, here's the argument that most of the Jews of the first century would make. They would say, but we are God's chosen nation. God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the children of Israel, and we are their descendants. We are God's chosen nation, God's chosen people. It was to us that God gave the law. It was to us that God gave the land. Thus, Jews, we're God's chosen people. But notice verse number 4 now, which is what I've been trying to get to. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? That is, all the ways that God has been good to you, all the ways that God brought you up out of Egypt in bondage, God made you a nation, gave you the law at Mount Sinai, gave you the land in Canaan. Think about how good God was, how patient and forbearing God was during those 40 years of wandering. God could have wiped them out, but He allowed them to go ahead and live and come into the land of Canaan. Think about when God allowed the Babylonians to destroy the nation of Judah, and yet God one day brought them back and allowed them to become a nation once again. Think about all of the goodness of God. God has been good to them in a rich way, forbearing, long-suffering with them. And He says, you know what you do? You've been despising that goodness. The idea of despising is you've been taking it for granted and even looking down your nose at it and treating it as though it is nothing. Think about it now, how good God has been, not only in the fact that He gave them the law and gave them the land, but listen to me now, He gave them the Lord. He sent Jesus, and ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus came into the world, He came from the nation of Israel. God sent Him, He came unto His own. But listen to me now. His own received him not. When God sent, when God gave them the law, he gave them that which is good. The law is holy and good, and they would not keep it. When God gave them the land, ladies and gentlemen, the land was a delightsome and good land, and yet they couldn't keep it as well. They lost the land when God brought them under judgment because of their idolatry. They couldn't keep the law, and they weren't able to keep the land. And then God sent the best of all that is better than the law and better than the land. Ladies and gentlemen, is our Lord himself when God sent him into the world. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, they rejected him. They would not receive him. Came into his own, and his own received him not. They despised the goodness of God. Treated it as though it was not valuable at all. Don't you know, verse number 4, at the end of the verse, not knowing that the goodness of God, listen to this, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Don't you know the reason why God's been so good to you? That his goal, his purpose, the reason why he gave you the law, gave you the land, and then finally sent the Lord, the reason why is because God has been trying to bring you to the point of repentance. That's why. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to the point of repentance. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God in his goodness has provided salvation for us. There's the Redeemer that God's goodness sent to us, our Lord himself. And then there is the repentance that God's goodness leads us to. That is, God in his goodness, he's so good that he's trying to bring individuals to the point of repentance. You see, you can't get saved without repentance. And that is, when God sent his son into the world, ladies and gentlemen, that was 2,000 years ago, and you weren't even thought about at that point. God already sent the Redeemer. That is, God sent redemption for you before you ever was. Because God knew the one day you would be. And he already loved you beforehand, so that he already paid the price and sent his son to die for you already before you was. Ladies and gentlemen, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. That is, God knew that he would send his son before he created anything. And then in the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent him into the world and he died for you some 2,000 years ago. Now that is an objective truth that has already taken place and has been historically documented for us right here in the pages of these books. But ladies and gentlemen, there is not only what happened 2,000 years ago, but when it comes to the salvation that God has provided, there's the experience that we have personally. God provided it 2,000 years ago, but you and I receive it in real time. And that experience of salvation that we have is an experience of repentance. Repentance is a word that is used in the Bible to describe what happens to a person in their heart when God brings them to the point of salvation. Now, I've got to preach to you about it for a little while because it's such a big topic. And that is, when the Bible talks about the goodness of God, it lets us know that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. That is, you can't talk about the goodness of God, ladies and gentlemen, unless you finally talk about repentance at some point. Because that's where all of God's goodness is leading us to. I've talked to you a lot about the goodness of God providing our physical needs. I've talked to you about the goodness of God talking about our relational needs. But ladies and gentlemen, God's goodness in our life and all of those areas that he's provided for us is to lead us to repentance. That's his goal. That's what God is trying to do. Hey, the reason why God's allowed you to survive and you're not under the judgment of God, for those who are lost now, the reason why that you're not already under the judgment of God in hell is because God is good to you. He's been good to you. He's good to the saved and he's good to the lost. But I want to tell you the reason why that he's been so good to us is to bring us to the point of repentance. The reason why that God gives us a mom and a dad, the reason why God gives us a spouse and children, the reason why that God allows us to have what we have, ladies and gentlemen, is because God's trying to reveal to us he's a good God, and his goodness is for the purpose of bringing us to the experience of repentance. And yet you and I listen to me now. A lot of people that are experiencing the goodness of God have no thought about God. That is, God is pouring out His goodness. Every breath that you and I take, ladies and gentlemen, that keeps us alive for a few more seconds, that breath came from God, ladies and gentlemen. The air came from God. The oxygen came from God. He created it all. Listen, every breath that we take speaks of the goodness of God. And yet many who are breathing God's air and living on God's earth and eating God's food, ladies and gentlemen, enjoying the relationships that God created. Listen, many people, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing they say about God is in a curse. The only thing they think about God is negative. They won't have anything to do with God. Don't even acknowledge that God exists. You know what that is? That's despising the goodness of God. God has been good to us, and the reason why is because He's trying to bring us to that point or that experience of repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I got to talk to you about that a little bit, and that is this: the idea of repentance, what God is trying to lead us to. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, God brings a sinner to the point of receiving real Bible salvation? He always brings them to this point of repentance. It is a gift of the goodness of God. It's not something that we work up within ourselves. Repentance, I'm going to say to you, let me say to you that because many in our culture and our churches need to hear this. Repentance, real Bible repentance, is not something that you can work up with, that a pastor can work up. It's not something that you can work up with music. It's not something you can work up with lighting effects. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is a work of God. It is a work of God alone. Something God gives. Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 31, the Bible says this, as Peter was preaching, he said, Him, that is Jesus, has God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The Bible says there the repentance is something that God gives. And God raised up His Son. He put Him on that cross, died in our place, raised Him up, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why God did it is so that He could give repentance and forgiveness of sins. That is, it comes from God. He's the one who gives repentance. It's from His hand of goodness. He not only gives repentance to Israel, Acts 5:31, but the Bible says in Acts 11:18 that He grants repentance to the Gentiles as well. God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. God has so worked to bring not only Jews, but also Gentiles to the point of repentance. I'm going to tell you what repentance is in a simple sentence. Repentance is a condition of heart that God gives to the sinner that involves brokenness over sin and turning to the Savior. I'm going to say it to you again. Repentance is a condition of heart that God gives to the sinner that involves brokenness over sin and turning to the Savior. And the goodness of God is trying to lead every sinner to that condition of heart. That is, to the point of repentance. That is, that point of brokenness over sin and that point of turning by faith to the Savior. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not baptism, as some of the, as some would teach in our community. Some would say that repentance and baptism are basically the same thing. But ladies and gentlemen, I say to you that repentance is not baptism. It is a condition of heart that God brings the sinner to that involves genuine brokenness over sin and a turning to the Savior by faith. Now, the book of Acts and also in Luke's gospel, he reveals a lot to us, Luke does, about repentance. Let me speak to you for a few moments about the significance of repentance. And that is, repentance is really significant in the Bible. It's not something that is insignificant, but it is very significant. And the importance of repentance is highlighted for us by our Lord Himself. For example, in Luke 13, listen to what our Lord said. Listen to the statement of our Lord after He was speaking to some folks who thought that they were a little bit better than others. Here's what He said. They were present at the season, some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That is, Pilate, the Roman governor, apparently had killed some Jews from Galilee. And the Bible says that Jesus said to them in verse number 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans? That is, because they were the ones who are victim of this cruelty, that they must be greater sinners because they suffered these things? Do you think that? Now, the reason why Jesus said, do you think that, is because that's what they thought. And Jesus knew that they did. But here's what he said, I tell you nay, or no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, apparently a tower fell and 18 people died, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think they were worse sinners because of the fact that this tragedy happened to them? Now, you wouldn't think that, but apparently these people that Jesus is speaking to, that's how their minds operated. They must have been terrible sinners to have something bad happen to them like that. But Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will all of you will likewise perish. If you don't repent, you will perish. Now, the reason why I brought that up is so that you will know, ladies and gentlemen, that unless a person is brought to the point of repentance, they will perish. In other words, it's either repent or perish. And that reveals to us the significance of repentance. This is no small thing. And that is, if I don't experience repentance, if I don't come to that point of repentance, then I'm going to perish. What I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why the repentance is so significant is because of the consequence of not repenting. The consequence for not repenting is that I'm going to perish. It's a word that you and I saw Sunday night in John 3:16 when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, perish, apparently in that verse, is set in opposition or in opposition to everlasting life. You're either going to perish or have everlasting life. And so we would assume, and rightfully so, ladies and gentlemen, that here we have everlasting life, and so here we have everlasting death. It's going to be one or the other. Now, the idea of perishing, ladies and gentlemen, is laid out for us. Jesus said in John chapter number 10, you might remember of these verses, in verses 27 and 28, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is, again, here in that verse in John 10, the idea of perish is set in opposition to eternal life. It's the opposite of eternal life in John 10. It's the opposite of everlasting life in John chapter number 3. And so we have a good idea now what it means to perish. It is to be without everlasting life. It's to be without eternal life. It describes, the word perish, the death and damnation that comes to those who are not saved. It's a word that describes that. And that is, for those who are not saved, who've never been brought to the point of repentance, that death awaits them and damnation awaits them. And the word perish describes that. You remember the story that Jesus told that we refer to often in Luke 16 about the two men who died? And the Bible tells us that the rich man and the poor man both died. The poor man laid at his gate full of sores. They died, and the rich man lifted up his eyes, and he found himself in the place called hell. The Bible says it was a place where the fire never goes out. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us it's a place of torment. A man tormented to such degree that he's begging for that beggar to come and dip his finger in water and just be able to touch his tongue. He's tormented in this awful place. You know what he's doing? He's perishing. And that is, he has died, death has come, and he is now, ladies and gentlemen, now this man who's experienced the goodness of God all of his life, But he despised the goodness of God. He wouldn't repent and respond to the goodness of God. He just took the goodness of God for granted and would not turn to the Lord. And as a result of that, now he's under the judgment of God. God was so long-suffering with him. God was so good to him. He had food. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day, which means this man, all of his life, every day of his life, he had plenty to eat. He had clothes to wear. He had shelter. He had everything that everybody could ever want, and he had more. And he had more than that. He not only, ladies and gentlemen, had food to eat, but he had relationships, people that he loved and no doubt loved him. And not only that, but he had a gospel witness laying there at his gate, a poor beggar. We know from this story that this poor beggar knew how to preach repentance. And the reason why is because the rich man out of hell begged for somebody to go back from the dead, implying that he wanted that poor beggar. The rich man wanted the poor beggar to go back from the dead and tell his five brothers that they needed to repent. So laying at his gate, we rightfully assume that laying at his gate, ladies and gentlemen, is a poor beggar. And that poor beggar has been witness to him and telling him that he needed to repent. He's probably been preaching this little message to him, and that is, Mr. Rich Man. Hey, Mr. Rich Man, God's been so good to you. He's blessed you. Every breath you take is a blessing from God. All the food that you have in your house is a blessing from God. All the fancy clothes that you wear are a blessing from God. He's blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. And the reason why he's been so good to you is so that you'll realize he's a good God, and so that you'll turn from your sin and turn to him. That is, the goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance. You need to repent and turn to him. And the old rich man will go right on by, turn down his nose at him and look at him, maybe spit at him. I don't know what all he did, but he wouldn't even give him anything from his table. He didn't care anything about this message about repentance. God had been good to him, but he didn't repent at all. He just despised the goodness of God, turned away, and ladies and gentlemen, from the goodness of God. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, one day, finally, that breath was not there anymore. One day his breath was no longer there, and listen, maybe a pain went across his chest, and listen, death came, and as soon as death came, he lifted up his eyes in torment. God had been so good to him. But now he's experiencing the consequences of not repenting. The message was preached to him. It was clear. You can almost hear that poor beggar down there, and maybe there was times when he was so weak that all he could get out was just three words. The rich man would drive by and he'd just say to him, repent or perish. Maybe he just hollered out to him and said, you know, my Lord said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Mr. Rich Man, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. And he wouldn't repent. And now he's perishing. Now, the reason why I'm saying that to you is because I want you to see the significance of repentance. Remember what repentance is. It's that condition of heart that God brings a sinner to that includes brokenness over your sin and turning to the Savior. And it's God's goodness that brings us to the point of repentance. The reason why repentance is so significant is because of the consequences of not repenting. You don't repent, you'll perish. Now listen, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't make any difference how good God has been to you. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, well, I think I'm going to be okay in the end. I think it'll be all right for me. And the reason why is because God's been so good to me. Gave me a good family, gave me a good job, and God's been so good to me. I think everything will be all right. Listen to me now. The goodness of God is to lead us to repentance, brokenness over sin, and turning to the Savior. What I'm trying to describe to you is the reason why repentance is so significant, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the consequences of not repenting. There's another thing that makes this so significant. And that is not only the consequence of not repenting, but also the command to repent. There's a command. Look at Acts 17:30. Let me just show it to you. Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 13. That is Paul's preaching, and here's what he preached. It says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth, here's the command, all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is not an option, but it's a command. You say, well, Pastor, I think I'm saved, but I don't ever remember really this experience called repentance. It's not an option. There's no other salvation. There's no salvation without repentance. That is, the experience of salvation is the experience of repentance. Brokenness over sin and turning to the Savior. The Bible tells us here that ignorance will not be an excuse. Times of this ignorance God winked at, but no more. Ignorance will not be an excuse. Even among the Gentiles who didn't have the law, he's referring to here in context, even the Gentiles who did not have the law, even they are not without excuse. Everyone is commanded. All. Everybody, ladies and gentlemen, must repent. Nobody can receive the gift of salvation. Makes no difference what your background is. Somebody might say, well, I come from a different religious background, and we don't teach that in our church. We teach salvation is this, and that is you just say, I'm following Jesus, and get baptized, and therefore you're saved. I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no salvation apart from the experience of repentance. Anybody who's teaching you anything else other than that, ladies and gentlemen, is teaching you falsely. Repentance is brokenness over sin. In the biblical view of repentance, ladies and gentlemen, the only right definition is not the definition of any theologian, modern day or ancient, but the only right view of what repentance is the biblical view, and the Bible presents repentance as being brokenness over our sinful condition and turning to the Savior. And the Bible says that everyone must repent. That is, there's no excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse, and nobody's background is not an excuse. And that is that no matter where you come from, you must repent. Cannot be saved without repentance. So there's the significance of repentance that you and I need to think about. It's not only seen in the consequence of not repenting, and not only the command that's given here, the command to repent. Everyone is commanded to repent, but also in the commission as well. The commission. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Lord gave us a commission, didn't he? He gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. And in that commission, he told them to go, and he told them to preach or proclaim the gospel. And each one of the gospels present us the commission that the Lord gave his disciples. But I want you to focus with me especially on the one that Luke presents to us in Luke chapter number 24. In Luke 24, notice what the Bible says. Now remember, the Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel, Matthew says that we're to go and teach all nations. Go and teach all nations. Teach all of them. And then those who believe, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But as we teach the nations, Matthew says, teach all nations. As we teach the nations, what are we to tell them? I mean, what is it that we are to be teaching them? Well, notice what Jesus said in Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And after he opened their understanding, he said to them, thus it is written, that is in the Old Testament, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And notice now verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things, and these promises of verse 48, he's going to send, verse 49, he's going to send the promise of the Father upon them in Jerusalem, that is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, here's what our Lord is saying, and I want you to go and teach all nations, and somebody might say, what are we supposed to tell them? Well, our Lord says that we're to tell them to repent. We're to preach repentance and also remission of sins. That is, that we are sinners and we need our sin forgiven. We're to preach about sin, aren't we? and the need to have our sin remitted or our sin removed, our sin forgiven. And the only way, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I can receive that is by turning to Christ. It's a message about the terribleness of sin. It's a message about the salvation of Christ. And that involves repentance. That is, turn from your sin, turn from your wickedness, and to turn to Christ. That is, he's telling us that that is our commission, to preach repentance. That's the message of the church. That's what we're to be telling people. Now listen, Christianity's been so watered down in our culture and in our community. It's been so watered down that today many people that are trying to tell somebody about their church, all they can talk about is the hot dogs that are going to be given out and the gifts that are going to be given out and or something else that seems to be attractive to our consumer culture. Instead of talking about sin. That we've got a problem. And our problem is sin. And our sin has separated us from God. And because of our sin, we are on the road to eternal judgment. You're going to be in hell sometime if you don't get saved. And listen, when you start preaching that message, then you're starting to preach a message, ladies and gentlemen, that leads to repentance. That is, that helps folks know that they're sinners and they need to turn to Christ today. It could be today. That is, your life could end today and you would be in hell forever. That's the message. That's why you need to repent. Turn to Christ. Now that's the message John the Baptist preached. Y'all know that, don't you? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Hey, that's the message that Jesus preached. But do you know that when Jesus sat down, when he sat down with sinners, you know what he talked about? Well, the Bible tells us in Luke 5, verse 29, listen to what it says. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. That is, Levi is also Matthew. And he just got saved. He just turned to Christ. And he made a feast for our Lord, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. The scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, and here's what they were saying. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus, what in the world do you think you're doing? You claim to be a teacher from God, and yet you're gathering together at this man's house? Levi, the old publican, the old tax collector, everybody hates Levi and the other tax collectors as well. These are sinners that you're gathered with. Why would you hang out with them? And Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And listen to this, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what Jesus was talking to Matthew's friends about, Levi's friends about? He was talking to them about their need to repent. That is, sure, they're sinners. And they need to turn to him. Turn from their sin and turn to him. Do you know that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and began to preach that great message in Acts 2, and at the end of it, they begin to cry out, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Oh, something's going on in their hearts. The Holy Spirit was pricking their hearts, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll tell you, they begin to cry out, what do we need to do? And you know what Peter told them to do? First words out of his mouth is the word repent. He preached that message of repentance, just like Jesus said to do. That was his message. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 19, listen to what the Bible says that Peter preached. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ so your sin will be blotted out. Did you know that's what Paul preached? In Acts chapter number 20, verses 17 through 21, Paul said, you remember my message? He said, I went from house to house preaching repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our commission. What I'm trying to get you to see is the significance of repentance. That is, you can't get saved without repenting. Broken over sin and turning to Christ. That's repentance. That's an experience, ladies and gentlemen, that only God can bring you to. So let me just close by speaking not only about the significance of repentance, but the Spirit and repentance. You say, well, if it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, how does that work? If it's not the dynamic personality of the pastor of the church that gets you to repent, if that's not what it is, if it's not the music that gets everything stirred up and everybody's, you know, doing this and that, if that's not it, then what is it? I mean, what is it that brings a sinner to the point, ladies and gentlemen, they're broken over their sin, and from their heart, they're turning to Christ, crying out and surrendering to Him? I mean, what brings a person on the inside in their heart to that point? You see, it's not just a really gifted evangelist to coax somebody down the aisle. That is, when the invitation's given, he starts talking about everybody who's had an animal that passed away, and they get to crying, and he tries to get them down the aisle. Everybody who has a wayward child, try to get them down the aisle. I mean, what is it that brings a person to the point, if it's not all of that that brings your heart, not just brings your feet down the aisle, but brings your heart to the point of brokenness over sin, and from your heart, turning and trusting in what Jesus did for you? What brings a person to that point? And I'm going to say to you that the Bible's already told us it's the goodness of God that brings us to that point. And ladies and gentlemen, the goodness of God that I'm speaking of here is the good Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who does a work in your heart. As the Word of God is being preached and the revelation of God is going out, ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden, something begins to happen on the inside of a person's heart. It's not just the personality of the pastor. It's not just the music. It's not just the flow of the service. It's not just the emotion around us. But I'll tell you, the Spirit of God begins to do a work on the inside. And as He works on the inside of a person's heart, He brings them to the realization of their sinful, lost condition. And when the Spirit of God brings an individual to the point of realizing their sinful, lost condition, He'll bring them to the point of brokenness over their condition. Listen, if a person will allow the Spirit of God to do a work in their heart, He'll bring you to the point of brokenness over your sinful condition. And when I'm talking about brokenness, I'm not just talking about emotions. I'm talking about your will broken before God over your sinful condition, to the point where you're ready to let go of it all and surrender everything to Him. Broken over sin, it's a work that the Spirit of God does. Jesus said, I'm going to go away soon, in the upper room in John 16, told His disciples, I'm getting ready to go away. And He said, it's good for you and necessary for you. He uses the word expedient in the King James. It's expedient or necessary or good for you that I'm going to go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come into you. But I'm going to go away. And when He comes, you know what He's going to do? He is going to reprove the world, convince the world, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what He does. The Spirit of God gets to working in somebody's heart. He's trying to reveal to them their sin, their lostness, to bring them to the point of brokenness before the Lord, surrender to Him, and turning to Christ, and that point at which you just place all of your rest, all of your faith, and all of your trust in what He did, and that alone. Now, that's a work of the Spirit of God. It's not something you can work up. It's not something anybody can work up for you. But I'll tell you, if you're lost, if you allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart, He'll bring you to that point. He sure will. Listen to me now. To those who are church leaders, and some may be church leaders in other places, if you allow the Spirit of God to do His work in people's hearts, if you won't short-circuit what God's trying to do in a lost person's heart, He'll bring that lost person to the point of brokenness over their sin, where they can truly turn to Christ with all their heart and surrender to Him and trust in Him and what He did for them on the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what repentance is. And that's when salvation is experienced, when God brings sinners to that condition of heart called repentance. Hey, listen to me now. Those of you that are here that know what I'm talking about, if you've ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit and brought to the point of repentance, you'll never forget it as long as you have your right mind. You never forget that experience of brokenness before God, where you couldn't hold on to anything, nothing to cling to, except Jesus and what He did on that cross, and God saved you in that moment. You know what I am talking about. I want to say to you that the reason why that you came to that point of repentance, the reason why is because of the goodness of God. The goodness of God who sent His Redeemer to die on that cross, who sent His Holy Spirit to draw you and convict you through the preaching of the gospel. He worked in you in such a way that He brought you to that point in your heart. God could have just let you go on. He could have let you walk around in your blindness. He could have let you go on just despising His goodness. He could have let you go on until one day you took that last breath and lifted up your eyes in torment. But instead, God sent His Spirit. He convicted your heart, dealt with you, drew you, brought you to that point of repentance, saved you by His grace. Listen to me now. God's been so, so good to you. And I'm thankful for it. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. Father, would You bless everyone here at every point of need in their life? Father, I pray for somebody here that's lost, that You'd do a work in them, that we're bringing them to that point of real brokenness over their sin and of turning to Christ. God, I pray, Father, that You move throughout our community. And God, that You begin to reveal to souls and God, their sinful condition, and there'd be folks crying out all of our community, Father, for mercy and grace. Father, would You just use us? Lord, teach us how to be a witness, how to share the message about sin and about the Savior. And we'll just thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.